We're coming, come before you right now. We just ask that, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would have eyes and ears to be able to see and hear what it is that you are saying to us. That, Father, that you would speak to us individually and that you would move us along on this journey, that you draw us closer to you and into your presence. I ask that, Father, that tonight that the distractions would fade away, that your glory would be obvious and evident. That, Lord, as we listen to your words, as we talk about the things that are important to your heart, that, Father, they would sink deep into our heart. And so, Father, we lay it all before you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're starting a new series here. We're talking about values worth living for. And actually, we're going to go through some of our church values and what we're trying to accomplish as a church plant. And so we're going to hit on a few of those things. And I think in some ways, we really can't really hit off on that until we actually look at our vision statement. And so our vision statement... John, if you want to pop that up there, there it is. At Explore Church, we long for personal life change that transforms our community as we journey together, loving and following Jesus. And so that's our vision statement. And part of that vision statement, as you look at it, is we really believe that when somebody comes to accept Christ and they surrender their life fully to Him as Lord and Savior, that the change that begins to happen inside of them is effective. It begins to transform and be able to move other people around them because they see what happens in a life that is surrendered to Christ. And so we believe it is a powerful thing. And to be honest, I believe it is probably the most powerful thing. It is actually, as believers in Christ, it is what Jesus said that we were. Look over here at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, looking down here in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A tower built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He calls us salt and light. And if you think about what salt and light is, it influences. It changes its surroundings. It's a preservator. That's one of those fancy words you see on the back of the bottle, you know, when you start reading ingredients. Preservators. That's the way I pronounce them. I don't know what you guys have a problem with. But anyways, salt preserves things, you know. Yeah, I mean, we have refrigeration. We stick it in there. We like it fresh, all that good stuff. But back during this time and for a long time throughout history, salt was the only way to actually keep anything. And so salt is huge. It influences things in a big way. It keeps it from going rotten. It keeps it from spoiling things. Salt, there's literally wars fought over salt and the possession of being able to get salt. Light is huge. When you think about light, the reality is when it gets dark and we don't have light, it gets really difficult. Nowadays, we live in the town and city and there's electricity everywhere, and so we don't even think about it much. It's on our phone. But boy, you can be back in the backwoods or you're hunting or whatever, and all of a sudden you realize your headlamp goes out or whatever. You're like, ooh, this could be really, really bad, really fast. And all of a sudden the importance of light comes to this reality inside of us. And if you think about what Christ is saying to these guys, saying to us, is that we are salt and light. So this is what we have become by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So in other words, there ought to be this change that happens in us that literally affects our community. That's part of our vision statement. We believe that when an individual, when on a personal basis, gets to that place where they surrender their life before Christ and truly lives as God would have them live, that there is going to be an impact on your community around you. It just naturally happens. The fact is, as you look through history, it's kind of crazy because history shows us time after time after time, whenever the church begins to explode and actually get on the right track, where it is following Christ's teachings and it is living it out by ministering to those around them and loving on the people around them, that it changes not only a community, but it will change a country. It'll change history. And it's happened time after time throughout history, this event. Matter of fact, I want you to turn over to one of the first ones, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the new church has begun. And this is just after Pentecost, and there's been a bunch of thousands of people that have accepted the Lord, and the church has been birthed here in chapter 2. We're going to start down here in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and the signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. What a crazy scene. I mean, we literally go from 40 days from when Christ was crucified, when people were enamored by what Jesus could do, but then turned on him because some weird philosophy that if Jesus wasn't going to take over and be the king, then they had nothing to do with him. And where the Pharisees looked at him and said, he's a threat to us, he's a threat to our temple, he's a threat to our position as a nation with the Romans. And so they decide to kill him. Christ dies on the cross, and we get the resurrection and all the stuff that happens, and 40 days later, Pentecost happens. And Peter gets up and proclaims who Jesus is and what he's done. People surrender to him, and there it is. They are baptized, this surrendering of themselves, and the whole symbolism of baptism, of the death, the burial, and resurrection, that Christ went through that, and we identify with that same death of our old self and being raised new. And thousands are baptized and take that symbol of them, and they take the stand of surrendering their life to Christ as the Messiah. And as they do this, what's really wild to me is you see this whole scene where it talks about they lived in favor of everybody, people were coming to know him on a daily basis, and they were dedicated to the teaching, dedicated to fellowship, dedicated to prayer. It's crazy. This revival that happens. It's a total transformation of Jerusalem. It's the birth of the church. And it doesn't just happen here. We see it all the way through Acts, where town after town, some towns accept it and they fight against it. Other towns like Ephesians or Ephesus. Ephesians is written after Ephesus. So Ephesus, where the same thing happens. People are surrendered to Christ and they accept Jesus Christ as who he is. And they all of a sudden, this huge revival breaks out where literally they gather together and they're burning all these satanic books that were worth millions of dollars. And it just changes the whole community. It turns it upside down. That's our vision statement. Imagine right now, guys. Imagine right now if we could turn Missoula upside down. Wouldn't that be worth it? Missoula. Missoula, Montana. It's funny saying Missoula, Montana, because when you talk to most Montanans, they don't want to claim Missoula. I mean, the reality is when you talk to anybody that's not from Missoula, they go, you live where? Why would you do that? You know? I got a good friend that says, oh, I love Missoula. It's just 5 minutes away from Montana. It's like, wow. You know, the bumper stickers downtown, keep Missoula weird. We got all this stuff. And Missoula, we know it. Missoula is the most liberal town in all of Montana. Missoula has a lot of issues. Missoula has a lot of people. We're second largest city in Montana. Missoula has a lot of people that God loves very dearly. We look at it and go, oh my gosh. Because I think when we look at the whole picture, it's like, how could we ever change that situation? How could we ever get a bunch of folks that are actually very spiritual, even though they don't chase after God? How do you get a bunch of folks that long for equality and will fight for it on different levels, where we're like, oh, we have a hard time with that because we want to love people and we do care about people, but you're trying to also endorse sin. And so they see us as intolerant. How do you change a whole culture that has its identity in the way Missoula does? One life at a time. Because there's the reality. When we start to surrender to God, we influence people around us. And the more people we influence, the more people come to Christ. And the more people that come to Christ, the more they influence other people around them. It is quite possible. It has happened time after time after time after time in history. We don't look at an impossible task. I believe it's very possible. I believe it is on the heart of God. He would wish that all men would come to a place of repentance and know Him. I think it's what we've been called to be able to change this city for the kingdom of God. There's things that God has created in the midst of our community that is super important. There's things that He has created in there that point to who He is. I talked about the fact that they want equality for everybody. Christians should be about equality, but on a different level. The reality that everybody is important and everybody deserves love and everybody should have an equal chance and everybody should be reached out and cared for. That's a true equality. Do we have issues and problems that need to be dealt with? Yes, but the Holy Spirit deals with those things. When we follow after God and when we truly listen to what He wants us to do, I think He changes things. Community is what we're going to talk about tonight. And the reason why we're going to talk about community is because if you look back here in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Fellowship is a good church word, to be honest. I don't think we use fellowship outside of church very often. So that's why we talk about community. The thing about fellowship is one of those values growing up that, in all honesty, the church had the fellowship hall, you know, the place where you go gather afterwards. We're going to have fellowship time afterwards. We have all these, you know, little tokens that we throw out about fellowship. And fellowship, when I grew up, to be honest, was one of those things where it's like, well, that's really good that you have fellowship, but it's not Bible study, you know, and it's not really worship, and it's not really ministry. It's not really, you know, it's not really this thing that's really important. It's kind of this selfish thing that the church does where we all get together and, you know, maybe we have a potluck. We used to go to churches where it really was potluck because you get up there and it's like, all right, I have no idea what I'm eating, and hopefully I'm not going to get sick afterwards. This is it could be lucky or very unlucky. Who knows? So, but here's the reality. That's what we used to look at fellowship as. It was this thing, and I know growing up that fellowship was, it's not really that big of a deal. Until you start looking throughout Scripture and beginning to realize how important it really is. Before we dig into that, though, I want to capture this verse here in verse 42 where it says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. Now, I want to think about that for a second. What does it mean to devote yourself to? If we were going to do a task or a financial goal or a physical achievement, what would it mean to devote yourself to that? What would it take for you to be able to accomplish something? Some things are easier for some of us compared to other things. Like a financial task, that's really easy for me because Sasha does all the books and she takes care of all the money and I don't ever touch it. So it's like, yeah, whatever we need to do, that's great. And she just tells me when I can spend and when I can't spend. And it works because somebody else is in control. When it comes to be honest, a physical achievement for me, I fight those ones. I want to stay in good health, and so I try hard to stay in good health. But there's definitely times where that kind of slacks, and it's really kind of difficult, you know. If I'm going to do a workout or something like that, it's like, oh, I've never been somebody who self-disciplines himself to do like a daily workout. I did this year for about a month and a half, 2 months. I did a daily workout because I had let myself go so bad. But that's about the first time and the longest I've ever done it in my life. Because it's kind of difficult for me. I'm kind of I don't necessarily like high structure. I kind of like to be spontaneous. And so it's kind of one of those things where it's like, ooh. And so when you begin to think about devoting yourself to something, I think there's four things that pop up. There's time, there's thought, there's effort, and there's sacrifice. There's time that you got to dedicate to it and go, okay, this is what it's going to take for me. There's thought. In other words, I have to have a plan. How's this going to work out? What's the process that's going to happen in the midst of it? There's definitely effort, my being able to self-discipline myself and go, okay, in order for it to happen, I'm going to actually be intentional. I actually have to do something with this to be able to step into it. And there's always sacrifice. There's always sacrifice. Because whenever you say yes to something, you say no to something else. I mean, that's life. Everything's a decision. You guys coming here to church today, you made a decision. Are we going to come here or are we going to watch Netflix tonight? You know, are we going to, you know, stick around and greet everybody and talk afterwards, or are we going to, you know, run down and grab a burger or whatever? I mean, there's decisions constantly in front of us. And so whenever we make a decision, we make a sacrifice. We decide what's more important. So when you think about this, that they devoted themselves, and we're going to talk about some of these other aspects later on through this series, but it says they devoted themselves to fellowship. Let that sink in a bit. Because I think when we talk about fellowship, when we talk about community, like I say, we put it up on that thing there where it's like, well, that's nice, but it's really not for me, and it's really not that important, you know? It's kind of like the Ten Commandments. And I wouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. I wouldn't murder somebody. I definitely don't want to ever lie. But breaking the Sabbath, really? Is that a Ten Commandment? It's like, there's certain things that we justify in our life and go, oh, that's not as bad. That's really not as important. And we kind of just put it to the side. There's a reason why God had it in there. That's a whole nother sermon. But the reality is there's a reason for it. And when it talks about that they devoted themselves to fellowship, the reality is that means that they took time, it took thought, it took effort, and it took sacrifice for the church to be able to go, this is a priority. And they even talk about how they did it. I mean, the breaking of bread in here is part of communion, but it says that they met together in homes and sat down and had meals together. It wasn't just 5 minutes before and after the service. Because I'll be honest with you guys, You guys come in here, you know, and we don't have a large group right now. But even at this size, I can't get around to say hi to all of you. And if I do, I get like 10 seconds. If you get 10 seconds of Mark through the week, you don't get any of Mark, to be honest. You know, I'm trying to be nice, and I'm trying to be polite, and I'm trying to say hi to you guys all and make sure everybody feels welcome. And hopefully we're all trying to do that. But the reality is that doesn't build relationships. That is just pleasantries. And if that's all you get over a year, the reality is you probably don't have a relationship with me. And that's not cool. Because the church devoted themselves to this. To be able to sit down and say, no, this is important. We need each other. I mean, the reality is when you begin going through it, it's crazy. It's crazy how important it is to devoting ourselves to the fellowship. Here's some basics if you want to think about it. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? And the second is like it, to love others. How do you love people and not be in community with them? How do you love people and not spend time with them? How do you love people and not be around them and know them and understand them? Matter of fact, when you show love without actually knowing somebody, it's usually not taken as love. It's usually taken as pity or sympathy, but it's really not accepted as love because you don't know me. You know? You ever get some of those awkward birthday presents when you were young or whatever? You know, or just different things. I had a sister-in-law, and it was my birthday, and she had bought me these designer overalls when I was a teenager. And I was like, overalls? Seriously? It's like, do you know me at all? I mean, I don't even wear socks, and you want me to wear designer overalls? I mean, this is like out of GQ or something. It's like, this is crazy. So I returned them for like $200. I was like, shoo, rocking. Now I can go get stuff I want to get, you know? It was a nice gesture, but she had no idea who I was. And see, the reality is if we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, we all know it. That means I need to spend time with him. I need to be in his presence. I need to be in places where I can worship him. I need to be getting into my word and reading and so I understand him. I need to take time where I'm quiet so he can speak to my heart. And if I'm not doing those things, I know that my relationship with my God and my creator suffers. And if the great commandment is that I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and the other is like it, where I'm supposed to love others, am I doing that? Am I spending time getting to know people? To dig in, have that relationship, to listen to them, and to be able to find out what God's doing in their life? Because here's the strange reality of it. Our concept of God, like it or not, our concept of God is often shaped by our relationships with other people. If we've never experienced love, it is hard for us to grasp the love of God. If we've never experienced grace, it is hard for us to receive grace from God. The reality is there's so much that's intertwined that when we talk about certain concepts, how we see other people and how they have affected us is often what we put on God because we haven't experienced anything else. I could tell you about Africa, getting off the plane and feeling like you stepped into an oven in the middle of the night. And the crazy dust in the desert with giant bats in the trees at the hotel, going to the market where it smelled terrible and there's flies everywhere and there's half cows hanging there covered in flies, and right next to it was this giant snake that you could you know, see, Africa was awesome as a child. I tell you about Papua New Guinea, where the mosquitoes got so bad you just stopped for slapping them. And they'd suck your blood and they'd pop off and they couldn't even fly. They were so full of blood and they'd just hop across the table. And you sweat. That's all you do. You just sweat. Humidity was more than 100%. I mean, it was like, it was so thick, it was unbelievable. And the swamp and the people there and just their love and their graciousness and the crazy creatures that you'd see. I could tell you about New Zealand. Beautiful and green and lush. I could tell you about these things, but the reality is until you experience it, all you do is you picture something that you've already experienced. You think about places where you've been where it's like, yeah, I can kind of picture that. But it's not the same. And the reality is when we are not in community with other people, we miss out on what God is really like when we begin to experience it through those that know God. That's the great commandment. What about the Great Commission? The Great Commission. This is where Jesus is leaving. It says, all authority in heaven has been given to me. So, this is what you're supposed to do. Get ready for it. Go. Make disciples. Right? That's our commission. Go, make disciples. Go affect the world. Go change it. Share what God's done in your life. Be able to show them what it means to actually follow me so you're making this disciple and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. He gives us his commission. How do you make disciples if you don't make friends? How do you disciple somebody and teach them how to obey if you don't know them or you don't interact with them, if you don't have a relationship with them? Man, if I was to come into somebody's life and say, walk down the street and go, man, this is what God says you need to do, da-da-da-da-da-da. And they don't know me from Adam, how is that going to go over? There has to be a place where there's some trust and some respect. Man, a lot of times we get in churches too, and I'll hear people talk about, man, I'm in this church, and I just don't respect the pastor. He's an idiot. It's like, you need to go to a different church. Not because your pastor is an idiot, but because you won't learn anything. You're at a place where it's like, man, if you don't respect the person that's speaking to you, it ain't happening. There's got to be a place where there's this mutual trust and a respect and a place where you can go, all right, I can see that. You're saying that. I see it in your life. And okay, this is something I need to grasp. And that's what discipleship is all about. If that's the great commandment and the great commission, notice there's greats to that because it's kind of like the pinnacle, right? You begin to realize, man, this is important. This just touches on a little bit. I mean, all the way through, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What's the ministry of reconciliation other than to make friends and reunite friends? In other words, me and you with our God and Creator who loves us. Loved us while we were still his enemies. I mean, that's the reality of what witnessing is, isn't it? Bringing people back to a place where they can recognize that somebody cares about them, their God and their Creator, and being able to bring them back into union. Being able to bring them to a place where they would receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's the ministry of reconciliation. One of the weirdest doctrines that the church has, probably one of the hardest things for us to wrap our mind around, has to deal with fellowship. It's that God lives in fellowship, the Trinity. We don't fully grasp or understand the Trinity because it's a spiritual thing, but yet the Scripture is there and it talks about it and it puts it together as great as in a way that we can possibly grasp it, and it is yet a mystery to us, yet we know it's the truth. And yet we know in the midst of that, God lives in fellowship because of it. What is God's priorities? Does God sit there and say, listen, I really need $20 billion by this time, and so this is the mission of the church? Does God ever care about money? No, he owns everything, right? I mean, does he sit there and say, okay, listen, I want you to build this giant structure for me, and it's got to be like the best thing ever? Yeah, he did do that in the Old Testament. But that was for a witness for all the community around to go, there is a God. But is that really his priority? Is God in a temple built by man? No. I mean, what is God's priority? What does he care about? Us. He cares about people. I was with Kendon. Some of you guys remember Kendon. He's over in Seattle now, and I was with Kendon on opening day of archery season. And we were driving around, and we were talking together. And I love Kendon because he is a young man who is pursuing what God has laid on his heart. And sometimes he says some very profound things. And I was talking to him, and we were talking about just being driven for success, driven to try to achieve and all those things and the traps that come with that and trying to live for God in the midst of those things. And as we talked about that, he mentioned something that I thought, that is awesome. He says, in my job, he says, I've had to try to put the tasks to the side. And all the employees that I deal with, he says, I stop and I try to remind myself every time, this is an eternal soul. What do I have to do right now to love them like Jesus would? What a statement from a young man. What a perspective that we should all have to be able to stop with every individual that we go meet and go, you are an eternal soul. How do I love you like Jesus would? Is it through humor? Is it through connection? Is it just supporting you? Is it just to listen to you and to your story? Is it through being able to give you some kind of tidbit of wisdom or help to be able to make a right decision? What is it that I need to do to recognize that you are an eternal soul that needs to be touched by Christ? Imagine if we lived our life like that, constantly. That it wouldn't change. That everybody that we ran into, our barista, the person checking out on the line, the person that we're always running into as we're going into the office or whatever, we just stop and realize, wait a minute, instead of me just rushing by, to be able to live in community. God's priority is people. That's what he cares about. That's what Christ died for, his people. So if that's God's priority, what should our priority be? What should it be that we dedicate ourselves to? People. Fellowship is not just this church word that we put out there and go, oh, you know, we need to have a fellowship hour or whatever. The reality is the early church was built off the reality that they knew how important each individual was. That we experience God's love and grace through other people begins to help us to grasp who God really is. That we begin to live out the great commandment and the great commission by being in fellowship and loving people. I mean, we've talked a lot last month about loving on Missoula and just what would it take for us to be able to be hospitable and to love them and to notice what it means to be recognized and listened to and all those things. And yet we come back to the same place that, listen, this is important. It is so important. What's crazy about it to me is that often God's commandments may seem kind of confusing, but they're actually usually for our good. I mean, to give tithes and offerings to the church. What a weird teaching. Because, I mean, if you think about it, God doesn't need your money. That's not what it's about. It's not what it's about at all. So what is this whole teaching about giving our tithes and offerings? To be able to give a tenth away. Well, the reality is when we do that, incredible things happen. You begin to ask and talk to people that started tithing and what happened to their life, and you'll find some incredible stories. Because often what happens is when you do that, all of a sudden your idea about money and security totally shifts. You begin to realize that you actually can do more with 90% than you could do with 100%. Because all of a sudden, God begins to take care of things, or He provides things. All of a sudden, there's other things that open up because you're not worried about it anymore because you're going, God, You are my provider. I am not, and I give this back to You because I'm just a steward. And it's a releasing of it. It's something that happens and changes in our mind and in our heart and in our spirit when we begin obedient to Him. And it's not just in that. It's in so many things. It's in evangelism and sharing the gospel. It's being obedient to Him in so many different areas that when we finally surrender and go, I'm going to walk in obedience, God does incredible things that when we look at it, we go, well, that doesn't make sense. I think it's the same thing with fellowship. Here's some crazy stuff. I pulled this up on Psychology Today. Feeling lonely can have a negative impact on your mental health. Research suggests that loneliness is associated with an increased risk of mental health problems, including depression, anxiety, low self-esteem, sleep. Who would like more sleep? Right there. Stop being lonely, you'll get more sleep. sleep problems and stress. Harvard discovered that loneliness is as deadly as smoking. And how much or how often do we see things about smoking and how bad smoking is for us? We live in a time that's really difficult. Here's some interesting stats that I pulled up that are pretty fresh off of this last May, actually. So kind of dealing with COVID. Number one, 47% lost touch with at least a few friends this last year. Just a show of hands, how many of you guys have lost touch with a friend this last year going through COVID? So yeah, we're right in there, maybe a little less, because that's almost 50% of us have lost touch with a few friends this last year. Here's another one, 22%. Oh, you skipped one, I think, or did you? You got it? There it is, 22%. 22% says it's been 5 years since they last made a new friend. Quarter of people, it's been 5 years since they've actually made a new friend. I want to ask you if that's true to you guys. I hope it's not. That's astounding to me. That's absolutely crazy. All right, let's go to the next one. All right. So in 19, this last year, and then 1990, look at the comparisons. So 12% said that they have no friends. So in the survey, 12% of people said that they had no friends, compared to 3% in 1990. 50% of people said that they had three or less friends, compared to 1990, where they said 27%. Do you think things are changing socially? Yeah. COVID has made a big difference? Yeah. But still, people are on this trend of being able to go, well, we need to isolate and all that. I tell you, but isolation is actually killing and doing more damage than anybody realizes. And it is a slow death. Montana is number one in suicide rates per capita. We have problems, and it's not because of our weather. Because you go to places like Finland, Denmark, they're some of the happiest places in the world. And you know what's really crazy about it is when you dig into why they're the happiest, they also talk about how many friends and how many relationships that they have, that they do things with each other, that they are strong community people. Montana is known for being pioneers and isolated, for being individuals. Being individual and being capable is a good thing, but not if you're alone. Some of you are looking at this going, well, I don't really have friends, but I'm not lonely, Mark, because I'm an introvert. Well, good for you. So am I. But what about those that are lonely and aren't introverts? What about those that are lonely and are introverts? What about the lonely? Because isn't it the reality? It's about those that are spiritual, that they're an eternal soul. So if you're sitting there going, well, I'm good, I'm okay, I'm not going to have any health issues. Was that the Great Commission? Is that the Great Commandment? I mean, we're called to make a difference. This is what it's about. You know, we have a thing coming up where we help people process who God has made them, and I hope that you guys sign up for it because it is really cool stuff, and we've helped a lot of people begin to really realize what God has designed them for. So I highly recommend it. And this the little conference retreat that we're doing, you'll realize, man, I am task-oriented, or I'm a goal-driven person, or I can do all these stuff. But here's the reality of it. All of it fits together to change and help individuals. Because what's God's priority? Individuals. Do we need new buildings? Do we need new things? Yeah, we do. Because when we focus it in on helping individuals, some of those things are great tools. But those aren't the priority. The priority is people. It's community. It's coming back to that place of realizing it. So if it takes this dedication, then the reality is what we need to do is we need to go, okay, how much am I really willing to sacrifice? How much am I really willing to step out of my comfort zone? How much am I really willing to make relationships? And if you are, the reality and the recipe of it is it takes time, talk, and trust. To be able to spend time with individuals, to be able to talk with them, to know them, to understand their story, to hear their voice, and to build trust with them. To be a true friend. To listen to them and help where you can, and vice versa, and back and forth. So here's the challenge. Make a friend. Make a friend. So simple. Yeah, I think it's probably one of the hardest challenges you guys will get for a while. Step out beyond your comfort zone. Begin to see people as eternal souls that deserve Christ's love. And just begin to make friends. There's one statistic I wanted to show you guys really quick. This last one. This is where people make friends. 54% make friends at work. This isn't broken down into 100, but this is the majority of where I would be able to make friends at. So this is what the average people said. So 54% people say they make friends at work. 47 at school. So this was also, you know, junior high and high schools were part of the survey. Through other friends, 40%. Through neighborhoods, 35%. And this is one that caught my attention. Places of worship, 21%. Clubs, this is kind of nice to know they were a little lower. Online, making new friends online, 8%. Places of worship, 21%. We've messed up worship. Because I'll be dead honest with you. When we walk into a church, we ought to be making friends. Whether you're new or been here the whole time, you got to be making friends. Church ought to be the number one place where it's like, you know, here's somebody that comes in, and I should be able to trust them, and I should be able to reach out to them. And to be honest, this is part of the Great Commission. This is part of the Great Commandment. This is where it ought to be happening. We're a body of Christ, and yet we don't even know each other. That's crazy. 21%? It ought to be, man. When I first started church planting, I was told that on average, when a new person walks into a church, if they stay there within 6 months, if they don't have six new friends, that's not six, there's six. You know, I went to public school. So if they don't make six new friends in 6 months, they probably won't stay. It's like, wow. Think about all the statistics that we just went through. 50% of people say they don't even have three friends or more. And yet when people walk into this church, this ought to be the number one place where it's like, man, I just met my new best friend. This is awesome. How do we love on each other? How do we show God's grace? How do we spur one another on towards what God has for us? Is it about digging into the word, you bet, and we're going to get into those core values? Is it about serving God, you bet, and we're going to get into those core values? But community and fellowship, it's not just an easy blow, oh yeah, whatever, the church has to do that. It is what we were assigned to do. It is how we actually accomplish this vision that God has given us, that we would be changed, that our community would be changed. Amen. Father God, we just come before you. We thank you for all that you do. And Lord, I admit it's hard for me. I'm an introvert. And it struggles. Father, you have not gifted me at speaking and making small talk. And Father God, I ask for your grace. I ask for your wisdom. Ask that your spirit would fill me as it would fill everyone in this room in a way that you would embolden us to be able just to love other people. That you would help us to listen to their story and that maybe not talk so much. And Father, that you would allow us to recognize that the sacrifice of our time or the sacrifice of our own personal space is ultimately an act of worship before you as we treat other people with the reverence that you have for them. That, Father, that we would truly see other people as important. That we'd actually have a heart that would love those that are broken. Father, we pass by people every day that are lonely, that are confused in the midst of the crowd. Help us to show them your love. They deserve that. Break our hearts for those that are off to the side, or even those that are in front of everybody, but yet have nobody that's truly a deep friend. Father God, you've called us, and you've loved us, and you've sent us. So, Lord, all we're asking for is the power of your Spirit to accomplish what you've already called us to be, the salt and light of this world. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.